Chapter 1, I'd like to read, begin reading with verse 9, reading down through the end of the chapter. Very familiar passage. I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation, and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos. It states the reason for the word of God, for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet, saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And what thou seest, write in a book, and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, unto Sardis, Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me. And being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, girt about the paps, or breast, with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow. And his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead, and he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not. I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead. Behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. Write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. The mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. Seven stars are the angels or messengers of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. This passage, of course, overflows with many wonderful truths, much invaluable instruction here for you and I today. Leading up to what we've just read, we read the words Jesus Christ in verse 1, simply meaning the Savior sent of God. Prior to our text, Jesus Christ in verse 5 is referred to as the faithful witness, also the first begotten of the dead, the prince of the kings of the earth. Also in verse 5, he is declared to be the lover of our souls, the cleanser of our sins. In verse 8, he is Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending. He which is, which was, and which is to come. And he's the Almighty. And then what we read in our text is a record of the personal experience of John with this one that's been described up to this point. John, of course, was a man who was greatly blessed and greatly privileged to have walked with Christ while Christ was on the earth. He personally witnessed Christ perform many miracles. He was a student of his teachings. If you remember, he was with Christ on the Mount of Transfiguration. He was the one who leaned upon the bosom of Christ. He referred to himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved. While the other apostles fled, we see at the crucifixion, he was there with Mary. He saw the resurrected Christ on several different occasions before he ascended to heaven. And no doubt all of that was truly wonderful. But I believe what we read here transcends all of his past experiences. Our text opens in verse 9 with an emphatic pronoun, I, John. I, John. Could have just said I or John. He said, I, John. Indicative of the fact that he is speaking in a tone of great wonder, tone of great amazement, almost something beyond belief. And what John relates in our text is his personal experience with a Christ that unveiled himself before John. And what he relates here certainly is a type of salvation. It's what happened to us at salvation. But our salvation experience should be only the beginning of an ongoing experience, personal experience of Jesus Christ. So I want to speak tonight on experiencing the power and reality of an exalted Christ. First of all, consider the setting in which John describes this, because there's valuable and encouraging lessons just in the setting. We see it was a setting of adverse circumstances there in verse 9. We hear John say, I, John. He goes on to say, was in the isle called Patmos. Very small island in the Aegean Sea, about 20 miles off the western coast of Asia Minor, which is modern-day Turkey today. It was a volcanic place, a basically treeless place, a very rocky island with high towering cliffs. It was very lonely, very isolated place, a place where the Romans would put criminals and put some of the worst criminals. It was a place of no escape. No one that was exiled to Patmos would escape. So it was a place of punishment. And this is where John was. It was a place, no doubt, of difficulty, no doubt a place of hardship, a place of suffering, a place of misery, a place of gloom. We know that Roman hostility to Christianity had erupted in open persecution. So John, because of that as a result of that persecution, is banished. He's exiled to this island where he would spend the rest of his days. His crime? For the Word of God. For the Word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. So the reason he was exiled to Patmos was because he bore witness to the Word of God. He preached the Word of God. He bore witness to Jesus Christ. So John is a victim of oppression. John is a victim of persecution. And these were his circumstances. These were the circumstances that he was in when he has this personal experience that we're about to look into. We also see his condition during this time. In verse 10, I was in the Spirit, he goes on to say, on the Lord's day. But he says, I was in the Spirit. So while John was on the island of Patmos, in these adverse circumstances, he says, I was in the Spirit. Which teaches us, of course, that this can be our spiritual condition, even in adverse circumstances. Circumstances do not determine one's spiritual condition. Many think it does, but it doesn't. I was in the Spirit. John's spiritual state and condition, again, was not determined by his earthly circumstances. I was in the Spirit. What does that mean? Well, it means that John had been seized by the Holy Spirit. It means that the Holy Spirit had taken hold of John. It means that the Holy Spirit had conquered him. It means that he was under the control of the Holy Spirit. This isn't the first time, because John knew what it was. I was in the Spirit. He'd been there before. And we see here he is now in these adverse circumstances. He's in the Spirit. In other words, he was lifted up out of himself. I was in the Spirit. Which is another way of saying that he was not under the control of his circumstances. Nor was he under the influence of the dictates of his flesh. Nor was he under the control of fleshly attitudes or fleshly viewpoints. He said, I was in the Spirit. And that needs to be our condition regardless of circumstances, whatever our circumstances are. That needs to be our spiritual condition. I was in the Spirit. Good things happen when we're in that condition. Nothing bad happens in that condition. Good things happen when we are in the Spirit. So again, verse 9, I, John, was in the isle called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. Physically, he's in a very difficult place. Physically, he's in a very trying place, a place of suffering, a place of isolation, a place certainly that he would not have chosen for himself. But we hear him say again in verse 10, in that very place, on the island of Patmos, I was in the Spirit. So physically, he's on that island. But spiritually, he's raised above the norm. He's raised above himself. Spiritually, he's drawn apart from his circumstances. Again, he's there physically on the island, but spiritually, he's been taken somewhere else. Spiritually, he's been drawn apart from his circumstances, and he now lives in a heavenly atmosphere. He's not living in the atmosphere of Pergamos. Or the island there. He's living in the atmosphere of heaven. He's living in a different atmosphere. That's what it means to be in the Spirit. He was taken up out of that place spiritually, mentally, emotionally. And then when he was in this condition, that Jesus Christ shows up and reveals himself to John. I was in the Spirit in verse 9. And there's degrees of that. Because by the time you get to verse 10, or the end of the chapter, the degree of that is much greater than it is in verse 9. I was in the Spirit. And Jesus came. And Jesus Christ ministered to John while he was on that island, while he was in these adverse circumstances. So let's look at the description, John's description of what happened. Again, remember the setting. Remember the setting. He's an exile. He's in adverse circumstances on the island of Patmos. But he's in the Spirit. And that changes everything. He's in the Spirit. First of all, Christ got John's attention in a very special way. In verse 10, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and connected to, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and heard behind me a great, that is a very loud, a very powerful, imposing, authoritative, and distinct voice. Does not say, I heard a great noise. It's not what it says. It says, I heard a great voice. And then he proceeds to describe that voice as of, that is, again, as it sounded like a trumpet. Has of a trumpet. So what does that mean? Well, it means that the voice was very clear. It was very clear. It was not hard to be understood. It means that it was unmistakable. It was striking. It was powerful. It was majestic. This wasn't just an ordinary voice. This was a voice as of a trumpet. It was something that he could not ignore. Something that he could not escape. Now, I believe at that very moment, everything on Patmos is swallowed up. Everything. It's like he's not even there anymore. Notice the voice was intelligible, saying. He knew what the voice said. So it was a voice that was clearly understood, saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. The Lord now has John's full attention. Following that, there is authoritative instruction. What thou seest, write in a book. And then he was to send it to the churches that are mentioned there in verse 11. This was a very familiar voice to John. Now you think about, again, verse 11. Saying the very first two words out of this the mouth of this one is I am. John had heard those two words before. All through the book of John, Gospel of John, Jesus Christ says, I am. I am. John had heard those words before. He had heard this voice before. So the sound of that majestic voice was very familiar to John. And therefore, in verse 12, and I turned to see the voice, and then notice what it says, that spake with me. He knew that this voice was not talking to anyone else. It's talking to John. So there's John on the island of Patmos in adverse circumstances. The Lord has his attention. The Lord has his full attention. We need to be in the Spirit. And then the Lord has our full attention. Nothing else mattered at this moment. It was as if nothing else was happening, as if nothing else existed. This was the only thing happening as far as John was concerned. So he heard. Next we see, he saw. He says, and being turned, verse 11, or verse 12, I saw. I turned, the voice was behind him, and I saw. And what he saw from this point down through verse 17, he describes. He gives a description of what he saw. So what he saw very clearly. What he saw unmistakably. What he saw was an exalted and glorified Christ. Didn't see the Christ who walked on the earth, the one he walked with. Christ has already ascended into heaven. He's been exalted. He's been at the right hand of God. John sees an exalted and glorified Christ. Again, I was in the Spirit and I saw. So he was lifted up out of himself to an unforgettable view, to something he would never, ever forget. And what he sees overshadows everything about Patmos. Nothing on Patmos matters now, because what he sees overshadows everything, takes precedence over everything. Now, as we look at the description of who he saw, it's important that we realize that the emphasis is not what Christ looks like. That's not the emphasis. The emphasis is on what he's like, who he is. Every now and then you'll hear somebody say, "Oh, I wish I knew what Jesus looked like." What you need to know is what he's like. You don't need to know what he looks like. You need to know what he's like. You need to know who he is. So John is establishing through his description the identity of Jesus Christ. Who he is. He sees an exalted and glorified Christ. It's the Christ that exists right now, is what John saw. So what he sees and describes is the glorious, majestic person, who he is, the person of Jesus Christ. The first thing he describes is his location. He says in verse 12, "And being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks." Those are explained in verse 20. They represent the seven churches mentioned in verse 11. Seven churches of Asia. Seven distinct local bodies. So the candlesticks are these distinct churches. He says, "I saw seven golden candlesticks." So he noticed the number of the candlesticks. He also noticed that they were golden. That is, that they were precious. But as you read on, he's not fixated upon the candlesticks. He did notice that there were seven. He did notice that they were golden. But that's not what has his attention. Verse 13, "And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man." The one that he is seeing, like unto, that is, he has the resemblance of the bodily form of the one that I walked and talked with while he was upon this earth. Like unto. But it's only a resemblance, because the one he's seeing now is exalted and he is glorified. Now consider also, again, this Christ is in the midst of these seven golden candlesticks. John was a man who no doubt loved and was concerned for the Lord's churches. And while on the island of Patmos, I'm sure John wondered many times, what has become of the Lord's churches? What has become of my brothers and sisters in Christ?
And while he was on that island, he was unaware of their welfare. So immediately, Jesus comforts him and encourages him. And the first thing that John sees is Christ is in the midst of his churches. That's like saying, John, they're okay. They're all doing just fine. He's in the midst of them. None of the Lord's churches are perfect. They're all far from it. But in the midst of those churches is Jesus Christ. And what a difference that makes. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man. So the fact that he's in the midst of these candlesticks, these churches, is indicative of his presence with his churches. Again, he's putting John's mind at ease. He's saying, John, I'm with them. I'm with them. It's also indicative of his fellowship with these churches. Again, the Lord's churches aren't perfect, but the Lord does fellowship with his churches. That's grace, that's mercy. It also speaks of his superintendence of his churches. So he sees these candlesticks, and in the midst, there is Jesus Christ. He then goes on and gives a description. He begins with, and we're not going to go into detail in this, but he begins with his clothing. That's where he begins, as far as the personal description. He mentions two articles of clothing. He says he was clothed, by the way, that means covered, with a garment down to the foot. Clothed with a garment down to the foot. And girt about the paps, the breast, with a golden girdle. These two articles of clothing. Again, this speaks of who he is, what he's like. These two articles of clothing speak of the fact that he holds a high and noble position. It speaks of the fact that he is majestic in his appearance. The robe was the garment that the prophets and priests and the kings were often girt. We see that prophets, priests, and kings were often girt with girdles when they entered into one of those offices. Jesus Christ has three offices. He is prophet, he is priest, he is king. He stands in the midst of his churches as prophet, priest, and king. And these two articles of clothing set forth his excellence in his offices. As a prophet, of course, his words are infallible. He's above all other prophets. There's no reason to question his teachings. He is an infallible prophet. And there's no need for any church to question the teachings of Jesus Christ. He is prophet. He is priest. He is, which simply means he's sin atoning. It means that he represents his people. It means that he makes intercession for his people. He gives access to God to his people. His people find acceptance with God through him. He is prophet, he is priest, and he is king. That is, he is supreme. He rules, he has authority, he has power, he has dignity. He is sovereign Lord. So as prophet, priest, and king, he surpasses and is beyond all other who hold this office. And he's in the midst of his churches as the majestic prophet, as the majestic priest, as the majestic king. And he stands there in the midst of his churches, faithful in his offices. He is a faithful prophet. He is a faithful priest. He is a faithful king. And he is faithful to his churches. This is what John sees. He then gives description of his physical features. And again, the emphasis here is not what he looks like, but who he is, what he is like. What he describes is symbolic representations of the attributes of Jesus Christ. Again, we're not going to go into detail, but notice what it says in verse 14. His head. His head and his hairs were white. And he then compares it to wool. He says they were white like wool, as white as snow. This identifies him with the one spoken of in Daniel chapter 7, the Ancient of Days. And what it declares is, it declares his preexistence. So John is seeing the one who in the beginning was and the one who was before Abraham was. He is seeing an eternal Christ. But when we read there that his head and his hairs were white as wool and white as snow, that's a symbol of wisdom. It's also a symbol of reverence. Again, in the book of Proverbs, we're to have reverence for the hoary head. It's a symbol of that this one is wise, that this one is to be revered. But notice next, verse 14, his eyes. He sees his head, his hair, his eyes. His eyes was a flame of fire, like two laser beams. His eyes were like a flame of fire. It shows that he is penetrating in his scrutiny. His eyes penetrate. It speaks of the all-seeing ability of Jesus Christ. Remember where he is. He's in the midst of his churches. It represents the searching, consuming power of his judgment. He can see through an individual. He can see through circumstances. It speaks of his all-penetrating intelligence, the power to bring all things to light. His knowledge of his churches is not derived from their prayers or their verbal statements. His knowledge is not derived from what his churches tell him. His knowledge is derived from the fact that he sees everything, he knows everything. He's in the midst of his churches. And when his churches or his people are in adverse circumstances, he knows. He sees all. His eyes penetrate through all. Then notice next in verse 15, and his feet. So he's moved from his head now down to his feet. And his feet. And perhaps at this point he's at his feet. We know there in verse 17, when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. Perhaps that's where he is right now. But he begins to describe his feet. He says they're like unto fine brass. It doesn't say his feet are fine brass. That's not what it says. Like unto fine brass. As if. Not that they did burn, but as if they burned in a furnace. So what does that mean? Well, it means that he could not be stopped. He could not be consumed, just like brass in a fiery furnace. He's unyielding to the world. He's unwearied in his purposes. It speaks of his immutability, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's immutable. He continues on. He then moves. He begins to describe his voice in verse 15. His voice. He's already heard his voice. He said his voice has the sound of many waters. That speaks again of power. It speaks of authority. It speaks of the fact that his voice was majestic, that it was resounding, reverberating, a voice that inspires awe, a voice that inspires reverence. His voice was as the sound of many waters. Verse 16, and in his right hand, seven stars. He had in his right hand seven stars. Those stars are also explained in verse 20. They are the messengers of the Lord's churches. But what we're interested in is his right hand. His right hand speaks of his power. Remember, Jesus sat down at the right hand of God. That speaks of God's power. It's a place of honor. His right hand. In that hand is the messengers of those churches. Christ is standing in the midst of those churches, and he holds their messengers in his right hand. It's a place of favor. It's a place of comfort. It's a place of mercy. It's a place of protection. Again, Jesus is telling John, everything's okay. I'm in the midst of my churches, and I hold in my hand the messengers of those churches. Also in verse 16, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. So his words are compared to a sharp sword for its effectiveness. His words are effective, just like a sharp sword. Speaks of the fact that his words have a deep, penetrating power. That they have the ability to cut in pieces, to cut in two. He can defeat, we saw during his earthly ministry, that he could defeat opposition with a word. Just a single word. And he could defeat opposition. With a single word, how many things did Jesus reverse and undo during his earthly ministry? With just a word. With just a word, how many things he did. A two-edged sword. It's a word that deals with both believers and unbelievers. And either way, his word is penetrating and can cut and is effective. And then also in verse 16, his countenance. So now he's back looking up at his head. His countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. And the sun is at its brightest. He says that's what his face was like. This is far different from all the paintings that you see of Jesus Christ. Speaking of his glory, his countenance shineth as the sun, speaks of his majesty, speaks of his excellence, speaks of his beauty. So John describes what he saw. Again, remember, the circumstances are adverse. But though John was on the island of Patmos, and though John had been persecuted, he was living in a heavenly atmosphere. And what he heard and what he saw lifted him above Patmos. And the Christ that he heard and saw had a tremendous impact upon him. Verse 17. And when I saw him, still in the spirit, by the way, I fell at his feet as dead. Being in the spirit, he was sensitive to the Lord. He was attuned to the Lord, which produces an immediate impact and a deep impression upon him. I fell at his feet as dead. John, in the spirit, having heard and saw what he had heard and seen, he's driven to the feet of Jesus Christ. I don't believe this is something he could have resisted. I don't believe it's something that he could have prevented. I fell at his feet as dead. I fell at his feet. That is a place of humility. That is a place of submission. That is a place of reverence and praise and thanksgiving. I fell at his feet. But notice his condition when he fell at his feet. As dead. Doesn't say I fell at his feet dead. I fell at his feet as dead. That is, I was overwhelmed. I was overpowered. I was conquered. Even more so than he was in verse 9, I was in the spirit. If you're in the spirit enough, eventually you die to self. That's where he is now. I fell at his feet as dead. Self has departed from John. That's where we ought to long to be every single day. Self has departed. I fell at his feet as dead. As dead. It means I couldn't resist. I couldn't oppose. I couldn't fight. I was as dead. Romans 6 talks about this. It's a good place to be. Dead to self. May I say, dead to self, good things happen there. Nothing bad happens there. Good things happen there. Then notice in verse 17, when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead, and it doesn't end. And that is, while I was in the spirit, while I was at his feet as dead, he, one I heard and the one that I saw, laid. That is, gently, carefully. You lay something down. You do so gently, carefully. It's different than throwing it. And you do so with intent. He laid his right hand. The very same hand that holds those stars. How big of a hand is this? Holds the seven stars, and at the same time he can lay his hand upon me and never lose a one of those seven stars. He laid his right hand upon me. John felt that. It was something he felt. This has been a plague to Baptists for probably 100 years or more. The relationship with Christ, you feel something. Feeling is not a bad thing. To be without feeling is a bad thing. But he laid his right hand upon me. He felt it. He was very much aware that Christ's hand is now upon him. He's dead. So I believe this was a reviving touch. So there's Christ, his hand is upon John, and he speaks to him, saying unto me, he laid his right hand on me, saying unto me. So he's speaking while his hand is upon John. And in the remainder of verse 17 and down through verse 18, Christ reminded John that there was no reason to fear. And here's why. I'm everything you need. Saying unto me, I am the first and the last. To put that in plain English, I'm everything. John, you need nothing else. I'm everything you need. That's always so. It's always so. He reminded him that he was presently alive. I am he that liveth. I am he that continues to live. He also reminded him that he was victorious and was dead. Speaking, of course, of his resurrection. But he not only speaks of the fact that he is victorious, he says that he is always victorious, never ever to be overcome. I am alive forevermore. I'll never die again. I am eternally the conqueror. He reminded him of his authority. Not only am I alive forevermore, but I'm in absolute control of everything. I have the keys. Keys is authority. I have the keys of hell, and I have the keys of death. So, Jesus has his hand upon John. He's encouraging John. But where was the encouragement found? In Christ. It's found in who Christ is. And that's where encouragement is still found. It's found in who Christ is. Now notice, where was the place where John received this encouragement? At his feet. That place of humility and submission. What was the condition of John when he received this encouragement? As dead. Died to self. When you can fall at the feet of Christ, die to self, you're about to be encouraged. The Lord's going to encourage you. He's going to revive. John then received more plain and detailed instruction in verse 19. So he would still be on the island of Patmos, still in the place of isolation, still in the place of difficulty, but he knew what he was to do. The Lord tells him what he's to do. Makes a big difference. You may be in a place that you have not chosen to be, but it sure makes a big difference when you know what you should do. And the Lord tells him. Well, I wish he would tell me. Well, fall at his feet is dead. That's the place where John received this instruction. So I believe John was changed. John was equipped to write what he was to write the book of Revelation. So we see here Christ unveiled before John. The Lord, of course, does not do that physically today, but he still does it. He still unveils himself to you and I. Takes an eye of faith to see an unveiled Christ. It happens when we read his word. Christ unveils himself in his word. It happens in worship. Christ just unveils himself, shows us who he is. Again, what's important here is not what he looks like, but who he is. Who he is. And the more we know who he is, the more we experience his touch, the more we experience him speaking with us in an encouraging way and then instructing us on what we should do. It all began in verse 9. I was in the Spirit. Again, that's a good place to be. Good things happen there. Every day, that ought to be the place that we desire to be in. I was in the Spirit. We may wake up tomorrow morning and our circumstances can be as bleak as they've ever been. But you don't have to be controlled by those circumstances. You're a child of God. You're saved. I was in the Spirit. May not change your circumstances one iota. It'll certainly change your attitude towards your circumstances. It'll change us. I was in the Spirit. And the end result of that is I fell at his feet. That's where that ends up, by the way. I fell at his feet. Is dead. A lot of things transpired in between the two, but that's where it ends up. At his feet. What a way to spend the day. I was in the Spirit at his feet as dead. That is, self had died. There completely to be molded, to be formed by him with no resistance whatsoever from me. How foolish it is to resist or to try and resist the Lord's working in our life. It'll make you miserable. Fall at his feet is dead. There's so much here that we could carry over into our everyday lives. God help us to do so. Brother Jim, if you'd come and lead us.